7, Psalm 127, and we are continuing our evening study on empty things of the Bible. And the word empty is not mentioned in Psalm 127, but the word vanity is. Now, there are two Hebrew words that are translated as vanity. When you think of the word vanity, you go to Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But that Hebrew word is hebel, and that means like a vapor, unsatisfactory. Solomon was saying that life was unsatisfactory without God, and the things of this world couldn't fill the void, as it were, that it was unsatisfactory. But what we have in Psalm 127 is the word shav, and it means emptiness, a falsehood. It's the same word that's described about taking the Lord's name in vain. It's using God's name in an empty fashion. It is referred to in Deuteronomy as bearing false witness. It's using the tongue in the wrong way. So it's that word vanity, shav, means an emptiness, a falsehood, an emptiness of speech. And that's what we see in Psalm 127. It says in verse 1, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to gather in this way tonight. Would you speak to us, Lord, once again this evening as we come around your word? Would you help us to understand how futile it is for worry in this day and age in which we live? How vain it is, Lord, how empty it is for us to fill our time with worry. And Lord, we can only ask for your help in these situations. We can only rely upon your strength. Father, we are frail. We are still battling with that flesh nature inside us. And that flesh nature always tries to do things in its own strength and in its own way. So help us, Lord, to rely upon you. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to trust in you for all that takes place in our lives. And help us to be mindful of your presence continually with us. And help us to receive our strength from you. Lord, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the psalmist here underlines three things that are vain or empty. First of all, he says that working is vain. It's an emptiness to work if the Lord is not involved in that work. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And maybe that thought was in Solomon's mind when he wrote this psalm. If you notice, it says it is a song of degrees for Solomon. And maybe that thought was in his mind as he cast his mind back to when he built the Lord's house, when he hired Hiram's craftsmen, when he drafted in the enormous levies, when he opened up the vast and incalculable treasures that David had stored up after he quarried those stones, after he had got everything ready for the foundations, after he launched his ambitious 7-year building project. Maybe he thought back to the fact that as he followed David's blueprints, as he worked as much as he could to build this, that it was in vain if God was not involved in the building. You know, we are told some of the vast sums or the vast treasures that David built up over the years in order for Solomon to be able to build this house. In 1 Chronicles 28:19, it says, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. You can imagine David, Solomon's father, handing him the blueprints, handing him the plans, and saying, look, the Lord has revealed this to me. The Lord has showed me exactly what to do, exactly where to put it, what items to put where. Follow this to the absolute letter. If you deviate from that, then you will be just building in vain. It's not about you doing the work. It's not about you building this temple, this tabernacle, this house of God. It's about the Lord building it. And it's the same with anything we do here for the Lord. If we work in our own strength, it's all in vain. It's emptiness. It's pointless. It's worthless. Like the tabernacle before it, the temple was built to an exact blueprint. Can I say this to you? God is the God of order. God is the God of instructions. You know, and he's given us a great blueprint of how to build on this earth. He's given us the great instruction plan, how to order our lives, how to build upon the solid foundation, as it were. David spent that time, building up the treasures of to be used in the building of the tabernacle. He recognized how great the task this was. And when he commissioned Solomon, and he mentioned in 1 Chronicles 29 how young Solomon was and how great the work was. But he stressed that it wasn't a palace for man. It was a place for God to dwell, just like the tabernacle in the wilderness was so that God could dwell among his people. This would be a place where God would dwell in that Holy of Holies, in the temple in Jerusalem, there on Mount Moriah. God would dwell among his people and his glory would be seen. And David goes about to prepare that house with silver and brass and iron and wood and onyx stones and glistening stones and stones of diverse colors. And he gathered all of this material together. And David lists the extras, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. And then David challenges the leaders to just give. And again, they give and they give and they give until there's so much. When Solomon began to build the house, it says he had no lack of materials. Everything was there that was needed to be there. 30,000 Hebrews he sent to Lebanon, 10,000 at a time to cut wood. Massive stones were quarried, and if you go to the southern part of the Temple Mount today, you can see some of those stones, and they are absolutely huge. Massive stones were quarried and shaped and transported to Jerusalem for the foundation. All the wealth could command, all the skill and craftsmanship that could be devised within the framework of that blueprint, all the zeal and the enthusiasm could do when into building that house. It was the supreme work of Solomon's life. Why? Because it was for God. How sad it is that little did Solomon know that just a few years down the road, how that temple would be neglected. How pollution would creep into that temple. How that temple would be disgraced because of the idolatry that would end up becoming preeminent in the temple of God. Little did he think in those golden days of his youth of the vile things that he himself would do. You know, 1 Kings 11 tells us that the women that he had turned his heart against God. And he loved many strange women. And because of that, because of appeasing those women, he allowed their gods to infect and infiltrate the nation of Israel. I wonder what he would have thought as he finished the final piece of that temple. And as he made that great prayer in 2 Chronicles 7. I wonder if he knew one day that the presence of God that filled that temple in 2 Chronicles 7 would one day leave in disgrace, as described by the prophet and priest Ezekiel. As Hezekiah maybe ponders this psalm, perhaps Hezekiah had an inkling of it. Hezekiah had seen what his father Ahaz had done to the temple. How much rubbish his men had to cart away before it could be once again dedicated to sacred use. If the Lord build not the house, then they that labour in vain that build it. All of that work that Solomon did was undermined because it wasn't the Lord's work continually. Man had destroyed what it should have been. And the truth applies to us as much as it does to Solomon. It applies to every local church, to every assembly. Every effort must be made down here to ensure that God's house, that we don't labor in vain as we build upon the great foundations, as it were. That God's house, that great habitation of God through the Spirit, it's not going to be built by super programs. It's not going to be built by slick ministries. It's not going to be built by the best online presence. It's not going to be built by the greatest oratory in the pulpit. It's not going to be built by the excellence of the choir. It's not going to be built by some super high-pressured evangelicalism. It's not going to be built by vast sums of money. It's not going to be built by well-organized missions programs. It's going to be built by the Holy Spirit. It's going to be built by Christ living through believers, and it's going to be built by the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, living their lives as they should, in glory and honor of a great God, to affect a lost and dying world, so that the lost and dying world can accept Christ as their Savior, and they can come in, and it's not up to us, as it were, to build a house. It is God's work, and we have to be mindful of that continuously. You know, if we turn around and say, oh, look what we've done. We'd be like Nebuchadnezzar as he stands upon the great palace walls around Babylon and he says, look at what I've built. And then God strikes him down for 7 years as he acts like a beast eating the grass of the field, as it were. We need to remember that anything we do in our own strength is emptiness. It is vanity. We want God to build the house. We want God to get the glory when the church is filled and people are singing praises to his name and people are being changed. And you know, you can't explain the fact how God can take some old drunk or a drug addict or an adulterer or a womanizer or whatever it may be, whatever vices and vileness of sin that they've been inflicted with, and how God can take that sinner and he can change him into a saint of God, and he can change him into a child of God, and he can turn that alcoholic into somebody who never falls off that wagon, and he can turn that womanizer into the sweetest child of God. And that is a miracle in itself. And if it is not God that builds the work, then we will just simply labor in vain. God's church is going to be built by the Holy Spirit, by Christ living through believers. But not only does Solomon talk about working in vain, he talks about watching in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. He's saying watching is pointless, is emptiness. Unless the Lord keeps the city. The people of Jerusalem thought that their city was impenetrable. It took them a long enough time to be able to take the city from the Jebusites. And in the end, it was kind of handed to them by God. The people of Jerusalem believed their city was impenetrable. They were sheltered by the mountains. They were certain that the petty Canaanites couldn't come and take Jerusalem. The enemy supply lines would be long and vulnerable. The need for water would be a problem. And the enemy's troops would simply become dispirited and discouraged long before they got to the city. Jerusalem had its towering walls. And that would face those who came against the city with a new set of problems. How could they penetrate that? How could they even come against those battlements? But here's the point. The best defense that Jerusalem had wasn't in the walls. It was in their God. That was their best defense. When the armies of Assyria deployed before Jerusalem's walls, the city was up against a new kind of foe. They'd never seen anything like this. When Sennacherib's battle-hardened veterans flung their cordons around the city, when they trapped the people inside, when they put in place their proven siege artillery, the watchmen might have well stayed awake at night. The only other superpower the Hebrews had ever seen were the Egyptians. But the Egyptians were nothing compared to the Assyrians. The Assyrians were experts at taking cities like this. War was hazardous business at best, and nobody knew more than Hezekiah what it was really like to trust in the Lord. It was only the Lord that could protect that city against attack. If the Lord abandoned the city, then what need was there of the watchman? The watchman would be useless. The watchman would be pointless. You know, we need to realize the fact that if God is removed from our society, then it is pointless. You know, oftentimes we talk about setting a watch. You know, preach the message from Isaiah, watchman, what of the night, and how the church needs to place a watchman around the walls of the church, how we as believers need to set up a watch around the walls of our home and around the walls of our school. But here's the thing, society is slowly removing God from absolutely everything. They want the Bible out of schools, they want prayer out of schools, they want prayer out of council sessions, they want to remove any kind of evidence that points towards God, and they want him gone. And can I say this, if God is removed, then what hope is there in this world? The Bible is banned from classrooms, and soul-destroying humanism and evolutionary thought is, and evolutionary philosophy is so entrenched that God as a creator is denied even a hearing in schools. Some of our own members of parliament have even stood up in parliament and said anybody that teaches creation to children is classed as a child abuser. The higher halls of learning and universities are oftentimes in the hands of the humanists. The vile sins of Sodom are allowed to parade themselves as absolute normality. Anything goes, all kind of vices and what have you are more than welcome in our world today. Dishonesty oftentimes haunts the corridors of power. Drugs destroy our nation. Alcohol destroys our nation. And they find their way from the smallest of our schools to the most esteemed professions. And except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Can I say this? We don't fight the good fight today in our own strength. We don't fight the good fight of faith in our own strength. The devil's not afraid of us. You know, we oftentimes quote the verse, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil doesn't flee from us. The devil flees from the one who dwells inside of us. We don't fight this fight on our own. The world and the flesh will sap the resistance of the most committed person. And do you know what? Once our defenses are down, the devil automatically has a foothold into our lives. Sometimes he just chips away bit by bit. Niggle, 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 chipping, 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 and until eventually our defenses are so low. Our place of prayer is neglected. The Bible's authority is set aside. Our devotional time suddenly disappears. Our attendance in church is suddenly gone. And then, what is the point? The watchman watches in vain because now God is removed, as it were. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. That's how Samson fell. That's how David fell. That's how Peter fell. That's how many of us fall today. Don't allow the devil to convince us to lower our defenses. Keep on praying. Keep on studying. Keep on worshipping. Keep on attending church. Keep on attending church when we're on social lockdown. That's a good point, Pastor. Just keep on keeping on. Don't let those things slip, because as soon as those things slip, then we will just simply watch in vain. Unless God watches over the city, then the watchman will simply wake in vain. Working is vain. Working is emptiness without God. Watching is emptiness without God. Worrying is emptiness. You know, oftentimes I've read this verse, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. I've often read that verse, and I've even quoted it to the kids on camp, you know, it means you've got to go to bed early, and, you know, if you stay up late and rise up early, then, you know, that's a bad testimony, and that's a verse that always comes out during camp. Kids, come on, it's 1 o'clock, it's vain for you to sit up late and rise up early. But that's not what the verse means at all. Many of us are anxious about a lot of things. And we worry a lot. You know, especially in the day and age in which we find ourselves right now. For the last, you know, 7 or 8 weeks, maybe worry has started creeping in more and more and more into our lives. Maybe we worry about our health. We worry about maybe catching this virus. We worry to the point where we don't want to go shopping, where, you know, we're eventually going to be going out in full-on hazmat suits because we don't want to, you know, carry the risk of catching this. We worry about whether our family is going to get it. We worry about when this will all be over. We worry about if our jobs are going to still be there at the end of this. And we worry, and sometimes that's a natural instinct to do. But we're told it's vain. And it's easy to say, I understand it's easy to say that worrying doesn't change anything. But sometimes we feel like we have to do something. You know, I remember when the kids would hurt themselves. I know I'm not great with, you know, when the kids would hurt themselves. I don't do sick. That was Joe's department. Blood I could cope with. But I couldn't do sick. Sorry again to say Jenkins for this. But I just couldn't do it. I hated it. And then when the kids were ill, I'd be like frozen. And Joe would say, don't just stand there, do something. I'd be like, what? I don't know what to do because this is not my department. This is your department. But you felt like you had to do something. And I think that's the case with worrying. We feel like, oh, we're in a difficult situation. I have to do something. Yeah, I spoke to somebody this week and they said, yeah, it's really weird because I knew I should have been worrying about it, but I just couldn't. And I said, that's the peace of God. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. Joe used to describe it when we were first going into the ministry and we were leaving fairly well, they were really well paying jobs. But we had no shadow of a doubt that that's what God wanted us to do. Never once had any kind of, are we doing the right thing? Everybody that we would speak to would say, you guys are crazy, I can't believe you're doing this. And you were trying to explain that God's peace to somebody who didn't have a clue what God's peace was. And Joe just used to describe it as an inability to worry about it. That's the peace of God. Many of us worry about a lot of things. And Solomon points out 3 things about worry. It's demanding. It is vain. It's emptiness for you to rise up early, to sit up late. It's demanding. You know, and it doesn't help matters. If something is beyond our control, it's beyond our control. And yet sometimes we think as long as we worry about it, that it'll help in the problem. But it doesn't help the problem. It just makes matters worse. It's like a taskmaster that simply nags us and nags us and nags us so we can't think of anything else. You know, I'm reminded of those men on the, you know, whether it's the Viking warships and the taskmaster just banging and banging and banging the drum as they just row and row and row and worry is just like banging and banging and banging at our lives until we are just absolutely worn out. Worry is demanding. Worry is dreadful. It is vain to eat the bread of sorrows. A person in the grip of anxiety and in the grip of worry is a person in torment. And worry has a way of preying on the mind and driving the victim to distraction. How many times do we play these different scenarios in our minds over and over and over again, and we reenact these things that haven't even happened yet? It's demanding, it's dreadful, it's draining. So he giveth his beloved sleep. The solution is in the Lord all along. All worry does is wear us out. It causes us for our nerves to be frayed, for our tempers to be short, for us then to suddenly lash out to everybody around us because we are so worked up with worry, and it's all building up inside that at some point it just explodes. It's draining. Our worry is vain. You know, you hear that expression, worried sick. And that's what it does. It's like an illness. It's like a disease that you can't see. But it's a disease that absolutely destroys us. When we've worried ourselves sick, we've not changed the situation. We've just made ourselves more vulnerable for other attacks, for other problems to seem insurmountable, for other things to distract us from our walk with the Lord. We've just decreased our ability to cope with it. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. You know, beloved was quite a favorite term that Solomon used, and it was actually one of Solomon's name, Jedidiah. And it was given to him by God himself in 2 Samuel 12:25. You can imagine in Hezekiah's day, the worry that people had as Sennacherib's army surrounded the city. That was just consuming people's minds. First of all, the tidings had come that Sennacherib's troops were on the march. They were headed towards Jerusalem. And you can imagine the people running towards the northern walls to look out over the walls to see this army approaching, these anxious watchers. News would filter in as refugees came straggling back, as it were, from the cities and the towns that Sennacherib's army had already conquered, as they headed towards Jerusalem with news of the dreadful foe that was on its way, ravaging populations. People would rise up early and scan the horizon. They would exchange whispers with the watchman. They would sit up late at night, reluctant to go to bed, eager to hear the final newscast of the day. How many of us do that? Let me ask you this question. How many of us rise up early and the first thing we do is check the headlines? Can you remember a couple of weeks ago, it was like, oh, I'm fed up of hearing about Brexit. I can't wait to hear something else other than Brexit. Be careful what you wish for. Fed up of hearing about coronavirus. But we do. We rise up early and the first thing we do, on our phone. Turn on the TV. What's the news? Last thing before going to bed, we read the news. What's the latest on the coronavirus? How many deaths are there? You know, is there how far off are they with the vaccine? What's the testing be like? How many deaths here? How many deaths in this country? How do we compare? And the news consumes us. We rise up early. We go to bed late. And our sleep has departed. We are eating the bread of sorrows. Our sleep is haunted by nightmares. I've spoken to many people who said they've had some of the most vivid nightmares that they've never had before. It's a worrying time. And people are worried. And you might say on the outside, oh, yeah, I'm okay, there's no problem, I'm all right. But a lot of people are perhaps silently worrying. The day would come when the watchman on the walls of Jerusalem would sound the alarm. And in dismay, the people would watch as this vast army approaches. Sleep was impossible. And then Rabshakeh, the man that Sennacherib sent against Jerusalem, would suddenly start his propaganda. He would tell them how pointless it was to trust in God, how useless their king was,
because he was telling people to trust God. Can I say this? That fake news is not a new thing today. It's exactly what Rabshakeh did against Jerusalem, trying to demoralize the city, trying to get rid of its defenses, because their trust was in God, and all Rabshakeh wanted them to do was to not believe in God anymore. But it's incredible that the Lord says he will give his beloved sleep. You know, oftentimes I'd fall asleep as a young child downstairs in the house and wake up in my bed, never knowing how I got upstairs. I think that's how my dad did his back in then, because he used to do when I was like 16 or 17. But you know, it's like a parent picking up their child. You know, you remember, and I still remember now, some of those moments as a young child where you would simply crawl into mum or dad's lap and just fall asleep. There was something comforting about being next to your parents. As a child of God, sometimes we just need to do that. We just need to crutch up onto God's lap. He said, I'll give you sleep. Isn't it incredible what the difference a good night's sleep makes? For those few hours, you're not worried about anything. For those few hours, that time goes by quite quickly. Isn't it incredible how you can close your eyes at whatever time it is? You go to sleep 10, 11 o'clock and then wake up at 6, 7 o'clock and think, oh, wow, that went quick. But how slow the day goes sometimes when you're just consumed with worry. And God says, I'll give you sleep. You know, I think of Daniel. When the worry of losing his life, when Nebuchadnezzar was freaking out about the dream that he had and none of his wise men could interpret the dream. And Daniel calls his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, and says to them, boys, we need to pray. And they prayed and then they went to sleep. And we know he slept because God revealed to Daniel in a night vision the answer to his prayer, what it was that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed and what the meaning of that dream was. He says, for he shall give his beloved sleep. It's not merely that he gives his beloved sleep, rather it is he gives to his beloved sleep. Oftentimes, in sleep, the answer comes to our problem. When we go to sleep, committing the whole matter to him, we can wake up knowing just what we have to do and perhaps with an inclination of what God will do through that situation. I wonder, is your life filled with worry today? Can I say this, that anything we do, whether it's work, whether it's watch, or whether it's worry, is emptiness? If we work without God, then what we do is pointless. It's empty. If we watch without God, if we neglect those things, if we neglect our prayer time, if we neglect our Bible study, if we neglect our church time, if we neglect our witnessing, if we neglect the things that God has told us to hold fast to, then it doesn't matter what we watch for. That watch is vain. It's empty. It's vain to sit up late, to rise early, to worry. It's empty. Because God will give us sleep. God will give us the peace that we need. But we need to trust him. You know, there's lots of things in this life we don't want to accept. We refuse to accept. But sometimes the answer to the peace in our lives rests upon us trusting God. Not understanding why certain things come our way. I don't understand why certain Christians have passed away way before they should have. I don't understand why God has taken them. I don't understand why some Christians have suffered immeasurable pain. I don't understand why God has allowed some Christians to go through some horrendous atrocities. But when you read each and every one of their stories, they have a common thread. They came to a point in their lives where they accepted the will of God for their life and they trusted Him. Can I say this? We might not understand what's going on. We might be worried about what tomorrow holds, but we need to trust God. We need to understand that God has still got this. Whatever His will is for our lives, we just need to trust Him. And He'll give us His beloved sleep. He'll say to us, child, I've got it. You just trust me. I've got it. And by His strength, we will get through even the most difficult of times that come into our lives. Can I ask you this evening? Do you know Him as your Saviour? If you don't, then you need to trust Him before it's too late. Then for those who do know Him as their Saviour, are you worrying like you've never worried before because of what's going on today? Maybe something else is going on in your life that you were worried sick about. Sometimes it seems like the pastors have a get out of jail card free when they just say, oh, you've just got to pray about it. But if you were struggling with something today that nobody can help with, all you can do is give it to the Lord. And He's promised that He will give us His beloved sleep. He will help with our worry, and He can give a peace that passes understanding. A peace that we can't even begin to comprehend until we've experienced it ourselves. Do you know Him? Do you trust Him? Are you resting in His promise tonight? Let's pray. Father, thank You again, Lord, for this time together this evening. Father, I just pray that whatever the need is here tonight, Father, You know the need of each heart that's listening, Lord. You know the need of each one, whether it's a need of salvation, Father. I pray that You would convict and just speak to that heart tonight, Lord. You know whether it's somebody who's worrying about a certain situation, whether it's worrying about a health problem, whether it's worrying about the future, worrying about what's going on in the world, worrying about family, Lord, finances. You know exactly what it is that we worry about. And Father, I just pray that You would undertake tonight in such an incredible way, that You would allow You a peace to just cover that person that's in a state of worry. I pray that You would just allow them to feel Your presence like never before and to experience that peace that passes understanding. Father, we recognize the fact that there's lots of things in our lives we can't control, and worrying about it doesn't change a single thing. If anything, it just makes matters worse. So, Father, I just pray that You'd help us. Help us, Lord, to be the child of God we need to be. Help us to know Your presence in our lives. And as we study Your word, help our faith to increase. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Help us, Lord, to just simply trust You and not to lean on our own understandings. Father, thank You again for Your word. And for speaking to our hearts, we love You and we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll sing our last hymn together. And Can It Be? And we'll stand as we sing. And then following this hymn, Julian is going to close us out in a word of prayer. And just to, for people to be aware online, Julian is not here in the building. Before you shout to us that we're breaking social distancing rules. So following the hymn, from a socially distancing point of view, Julian will close our service in prayer. Amen. And Can It Be? This.